with. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we come to thee at the opening of thy day in thy house, and we asked above all else for the presence of our God, that thou would forgive our iniquities and wash us in the blood of the Lamb, fill us full of the Holy Ghost and with power. And Lord, we pray that in everything Christ himself will be honored and glorified. These things we ask in his precious and his worthy name. Amen. Could I ask you please to turn in God's word to Song of Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon chapter 5. And we'll read the whole of this chapter together, please. Song of Solomon chapter 5, commencing at verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, tell ye that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Again, let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to give us help and aid this morning as we gather around his word and truth. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the great privilege of having the word of the living God before us in our mother tongue. We thank thee, Lord, for the reading and the hearing of divine truth. And Lord, as we come to look at it this morning, I pray that thou would open our hearts to the word, and open the word to our hearts. Send forth the Spirit, the one who guides his church into all truth. And we pray, O God, that we would even be encouraged from what we read and learn this morning. And Lord, I pray that thou would bless thy people and encourage them in the things of God. And Father, Lord, I look to thee now, that thou would wash me in the precious blood of the Lamb, and fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with his power. Lord, give me the wisdom that I need. Give me, O God, every word that I must and ought to say. And I pray that in everything that the Savior himself would receive the honor and the glory that is due to his precious and worthy name. These things we ask for his sake and for thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now, I was listening recently to one of those power clips that you have up online of a well-known preacher. And it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was speaking on the presence of God. His opening line was, "Men and women, when they are truly awakened, begin to realize that there is nothing that is so serious as to be without the presence of God." He was speaking on Exodus 33, verse 15. "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Israel had come to the realization that every other blessing is of no value if God was not with them. God had brought them out of Egypt. He said he would give them an angel to go before them and drive out their enemies and give them the land of Canaan. They would have a land that would flow with milk and honey, would have plenty of possessions. But no, this would not do. They wanted God. The great desire and longing for the presence of God, above all else among believers, is, I believe, the beginnings of revival. It's what one man called the divine ache. Nothing but God will suffice. No programs, no special singers, no special preachers, no specialties. Just the Lord. That's what God's people yearn for. Duncan Campbell's account of revival on the Isle of Lewis remarks that it was not the packed churches and it was not the many converts that was the striking feature of that revival. Rather, it was the presence of God. And the account was given by a minister on the island that God stepped down. God was everywhere. God was in the meadows. You met God on the moorlands. You met God in the homes of the people. This morning I have been directed to speak on the divine ache, the longing of the church for the presence of her beloved. And that's why I've been directed to this passage in Song of Solomon chapter 5. And here we read of a bride whose heart ached for her bridegroom. Now this wasn't the case at the beginning, as we will see. For the first thing I want you to notice from this passage is the state of the bride. In verse 2, we have really the state of the church, the true church of Christ. Now, we're not talking here about a denomination or a particular congregation, but really it is speaking of those who are born again, born from above, those who are in covenant union with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are the bride of the Savior. Listen to the description that the bride gives of herself. And we must commend her for her honesty. And I believe this is the first step even to the stirrings of revival. But look what she says at verse 2, the beginning of it. "I sleep, but my heart waketh." She acknowledges she was dull and sluggish. And what a sad and common story this is. Here is the church of Jesus Christ, his beloved, his chosen bride, in her most lamentable condition. She is slothful, negligent, and indifferent. This is not the sleep of death. It says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." Outwardly, it's slumber, apathy, and slackness, but inwardly, there is life. We have to at least acknowledge that. There is life. She sleeps, but her heart is awake. Now, it's interesting to note that this lethargic condition comes after the bride had ate and drank with her bridegroom, if we look at verse 1. Because there the call was given from the bridegroom, "O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." She has enjoyed the companionship and fellowship and loving embrace of her beloved. And she's feasted with him. And we all know what happens after we've had a good feed. We want to lie down in the sofa and have a sleep. That's the way it is. The heaviness comes upon the eyes because we have been satisfied. And as God's children, we all have known the blessedness and nearness of God. We have eaten the honeycomb of the sweetness of his salvation and drunk of the word, the milk of the word in personal communion with him. That's the case with every child of God. And in a sense, we have contented ourselves. We have known his presence and experienced it, and it has delighted our soul, and we have become used to it, accustomed to it. Something that we take for granted. And we no longer rouse ourselves. We lie down in our bed of ease because we've had our fill of it. You see, here, this bride, she was slothful upon her bed. And we can see how slow and indifferent she is to the fact that her bridegroom is standing outside the door of her house. Now, we have the same imagery in Revelation chapter 3. That the church at Laodicea was not half awake and half asleep, like it is the church is described here. But there, the church is described as neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm. Not dead, but not full of vigor and vitality either. Verse 20 of Revelation 3, behold, as Christ speaking, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. At ease in Sion. You know, there's nothing like jumping into a nice warm bed at night. And it's even harder to get out of that bed in the morning, especially in these cold mornings. It's hard to get out. Just a few more minutes of lying in our ease. We know we need to. We know we ought to. Well, this is a picture of many in the church. Don't disturb me. Don't ask me to come to the place of prayer. Go out witnessing. Get involved in the work. You know, I've my ticket out of hell, and surely that's enough for me. Don't preach about lethargy and stirring ourselves up to do something for the Lord. I've a nice wee life going on here. And we could say that that is the case with many of the Church of Jesus Christ. They have tasted of the Lord and they've satisfied themselves and they've got down into their bed of ease. Ungrateful and feeble excuses are made by this bride next. She says there that she has put off her coat. And how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Excuses like I can't. I've never done it before. I'm too old. I'm too young. My retirement's just begun. My career's just about to take off. I've just left to go to university. You know, don't rock my boat. Just let me sleep on, preacher. And here is a picture of the bride. A picture of the church of Jesus Christ at times. Because of her carnal ease, she refused the Lord's gracious invitation for communion. She did not want to be troubled, not even by her beloved. Her heart was so cold and so lethargic that she preferred her ease rather than fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is the description, the state of the bride. But secondly, we also notice in this portion the stirring of the bridegroom. It must be said that the bride would have remained in this condition unless the bridegroom came and stirred her. You know, when our fellowship and communion with Christ is broken, now never our union, but when our fellowship and communion with Christ is broken because of our ingratitude and neglect, the only remedy is that the Lord himself comes in grace and revives our heart according to his sovereign pleasure. You know, it's not the Lord's intention for his church to be indifferent and sleepy. The church's purpose is to show forth, to declare, to go, to labor, to fight, to witness, all these different things. And all those things, they speak of activity and power and action and vigor. And so he comes to stir us up. Now, what do we read here that the bridegroom does to stir up his beloved from her sleep of slothfulness? Well, there's three things that he comes and he does in grace. The first thing that we notice he does is he speaks. He speaks. He is proactive. He is not reactive. He is the one that takes the initiative, for he is the one, if we notice, is calling for her. She is not calling for him, but rather he is calling for her. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is a voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. He does the calling. She doesn't. And we must say that prayerlessness is beginning to grip the church. At times there is a hesitancy, a resistance, a lengthening gap in the place of prayer. We have to acknowledge this. That's what's happening. Prayer meetings are not as full as they used to be. Special seasons of prayer are called and people don't turn up, and prayerlessness is gripping the church, just like this bride upon her bed. She was not calling out for her beloved to come to her. Rather, he came and he called for her. This is also the case in Isaiah's day. And it caused the Lord to be amazed, to be astounded. What brings wonder into the heart of God? What causes God to be astounded? Well, it's the prayerlessness of his church. It tells us in Isaiah, and he saw that there was no man, and he wondered. He wondered that there was no intercessor. Now, what does he come and say to his bride? He calls for her to open the door, open to me. See, he will not force the door open. And no doubt he had power to break the door down, but he wants the love of his bride not to be a forced love, not to be a love of duress, rather of devotion, not one that is coerced, but rather one that is cooperative. You see, forced love is never affectionate, burning love that will quench the waters of affliction and endure the storms of adversity. And Christ wants a love from our hearts that is not forced. He does not upbraid her for her laziness. He's so tender in his entreaty. Even though she later on would come to lament and repent of her deplorable condition, and he comes and he speaks to her and he reminds her of who she is. Open to me, my sister. There we have the thought of permanence. You see, one that is a sister remains a sister forever. It speaks of a relationship of a closest kind, one of family members together. Then he says, my love. You know, you're the one that I have set my affection upon. Out of all the women in the world, you are the fairest among them. You're the one that I treasure. You're the one that I love. He calls her then my dove. And Matthew Poole, he comments on that title. The title of the dove signifies her chastity and constant faithfulness to her husband, for which doves are famous. He calls her my undefiled. And that word undefiled speaks of ethical and moral blamelessness, complete or perfect, one that is upright, a righteous person. And the Lord often comes to his church and he stirs us by his Spirit through the Word, reminding us who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. We are adopted. We are secure. We are the objects of His everlasting love. We are cleansed in His precious blood. We are declared righteous. And in reminding the Church of Jesus Christ what they are in Him, the Church is reminded what they once were without Him. And as a result, the gospel is loved as never before. And really, that is one of the marks of revival, that the gospel is loved. And we see that in our churches when the gospel evening services are not as full as the morning. Because the Christians think, well, I'm already saved, it's not for me, so I don't need to be here. But when the Lord comes and speaks and stirs us by His Spirit and His Word, we are reminded of what we are in Christ and what we used to be and how we have come to change from one state of affairs to the other, and we love to hear the gospel. Not only does He speak, but He also stands. Look at verse 2. Look what He said. He said, "For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of night." Here we see that He's patient and long-suffering. He tarries long with His beloved, for He has been at the door so long that the dew drops fill His head, and the drops of night have fallen upon Him. And how long does He not bear with His church? And how slothful we are, and we must give Him thanks for the tokens of His presence. And He doesn't completely withdraw Himself altogether. We have to be thankful for that, His patience and His mercy in waiting for His love to stir herself up and have fellowship with Him. All they're seeing is standing at the door, not really His patience, but more His hardships and the sufferings that He endured for His bride. You see, this bridegroom was a shepherd. And he came from the far hills, and he came through the dark night, traveling a great distance just to be with his lover, just to have fellowship with her, to have communion with her. And our Savior's head was not wet with the ordinary drops of night. But His head was wet with the scarlet dew of Gethsemane when He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And His locks were wet with the crimson drops of royal blood as the crown of thorns was placed upon His brow. And He went through the dark night of Calvary for us. He speaks and He stands, but also to stir up His church, He gives a sight of Himself. Look at verse 4. "My beloved put His hand in His hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for Him." This is the last thing that He does, for He has already appealed to her in several ways to open a door unto Him. He appealed by His presence, by His voice, by explicit command, by tenderness, by reminding her of His sufferings, by tarrying long. And now He puts His hand upon the mechanism that opened the door, that lifted the bar and unlocked the door. And in doing so, a little of His hand was seen. This was a clear and final indication of His desire to enter in to be with her, but He would not do it without invitation. This was a gracious revelation to one so indifferent. He made Himself known by just a glimpse. And this fresh view of Jesus Christ to our hearts is the work of the Holy Spirit. No matter how talented or gifted a preacher may be, only the Spirit can reveal Christ to us. And truly, brethren and sisters, we need a soul-refreshing view. of Jesus and his love. We have to admit that. I sat last Lord's Day evening and I listened to Reverend Greer preach about that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And I thought to myself, how can I sit here without a tear running down my eye and my cheek? And children of God, how can we? We need the Spirit to come and to take those words of truth that are preached so powerfully and just give us a fresh glimpse of himself again. Moses caught just a glimpse. The back parts of the glory of God in Exodus 33, and it impacted him in a great way, and that's exactly what we need. This is the stirrings of the bridegroom. And finally, I want us to think about the seeking of the beloved. Now, in the Song of Solomon, both the bridegroom and the bride are called the beloved. And here in my last point, in the seeking of the beloved, I refer to the bride. The stirring of the bridegroom had a profound effect upon his beloved and caused her to be raised out of her slumber. Look what it says, end of verse 4. And my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now, the first thing that happens when the bridegroom comes and does all this, what's the first thing that happens? She says, my bowels were moved for him. This is something that is unseen. Something that is in the hidden part. Deep, moving emotions of compassion and love, they moved her to action. The heart was exercised first. You've heard it said, when the heart is right, the rest will be right. And this is the way the Lord will have it when he stirs his church. Love for him must be. And in any true revival, love for him must be the primary motivating factor. Why are so few involved in the work of Jesus Christ? Simply because the love of many has waxed cold. See, when the heart is warmed, then there will be the outworking of the rest. And her heart is warmed here. Look what happens next in verse 5. I rose up to open to my beloved. Action followed affection. Forgotten was worldly comfort and carnal ease. Bedclothes were thrown off, and it mattered little about dirtying the feet. And the same will happen when the Lord stirs his people. They begin to put themselves out. Self-ease is sacrificed, and people are not afraid to get their hands dirty in the work. And this is because one thing, or I should say one person, has gripped their hearts, Christ. What comes next? She moves to the door, and we read that she says, my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. He left his scent there. His anointing oil was upon the handle of the door as evidence that he had been there. And she had touched it. And now it was upon her. When Christ works powerfully upon the soul and we apply ourselves to duty in the exercise of faith, we experience new, sweet, and fresh encounters of the grace of God. And there's abundance of this grace to be had. For it says here that her hands dropped with myrrh. Yes, she experienced the fragrance of her beloved. But alas, when she got to the door, he had withdrew himself. But this did not deter her. She was met with disappointment, and she uses a figure of speech. And if we were to put it into a colloquialism in her own language, she really says, "The heart went out of me." She says that her soul failed. She had an ache in her heart, the divine ache. And it spurs her on. His voice had roused her old love, and his words had now reached her heart, and she went forth in response to his calling. You notice now, she is the one seeking for him. And she is the one that is calling out for him. And that is the purpose in God hiding his face. He withdraws to get us out of our sleep, to stir us out of our comfort zone, to get the Church of Jesus Christ out of its rut. And one man said, "A rut is but a shallow grave." And this is the purpose of God withdrawing himself, to show us that there is nothing that matters but his presence. This is the divine ache. It drives her on. Look at verse 7. "The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." And the picture here is now this is a lady full of activity. You couldn't hold her back. She's running up and down the streets of the city looking for her beloved. There's a definite urgency here. She runs into the watchmen and the keepers of the walls of the city. They smite her and wound her and take away her veil. She's chastised. But she would not have been chastised if she had have rose up at the first call. And the watchmen in Scripture are often representative of those who are the ministers of Jesus Christ. And while they are there to protect and instruct and keep watch over the flock, part of their responsibility is to administer discipline. And through this, at times, God's children are chastened. Because of their slackness, because of their disobedience to get up and open the door. But you know what happens now when people are chastised and disciplined? They throw the head up. And they leave the church and they go down the road and join another church. And see, this woman, she knew, "I would not have been chastised. I would not have encountered these men coming forth to discipline me if I had have got up at the first call. I am the reason why I am chastised." She took it with grace. And it didn't put her off from following after her beloved. Look at verse 8. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." She was lovesick for him. A heart full of love. No longer sleeping. No longer at ease. But running the streets in open confession of her beloved. And we have that confession in verses 10 to 16. She's not afraid to tell others what her bridegroom means to her. all about him, all about his beauty, all about his loveliness, all about his splendor. She sums it up at the end. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. I wonder, do we have the divine ache? Have we come to realize that there is nothing that is so serious as to be without the presence of God? You know, if we have, if the church, the congregation in general has come to that realization, what will be the result? She'll begin calling out for the Lord. There will be continual, fervent prayer and a longing for his presence. We have seen this morning and looked at the state of the bride, the stirring of the bridegroom, and the seeking of the beloved. My beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed. May the Lord come to stir us, speak to us, tarry with us in mercy and in grace, and give us a fresh view of himself, that we will be stirred into action, and that he will come again in mighty power and presence amongst his people. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. O gracious Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence and we confess that we have before us a description of our own hearts. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Yes, Lord, we know what we ought to do, what we should do. And yet, Lord, there seems to be a heaviness of spiritual lethargy upon our souls. And we ask that the blessed bridegroom would come and stir our souls again. Speak to us. Tarry with us. And give us a fresh, soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his love. Bless us, O God, we pray. And may we long for thee. May no matter what we have or attain to in this life, Lord, ever take the place of Christ, that we would never be at ease, that we would not have taken our fill and sit down. Lord, help us to ever strive after Christ, to always know that we can have more of him and have deeper and sweeter fellowship and communion with him. O blessed Savior, by the Spirit, we know that thou wilt not force thy way into our hearts, but we pray that thou would work upon them, that you would soften them, that thou would melt them, and Lord, that we would fling the door of our heart widely open, and that our Savior would enter in. O God, we pray that thou would bless thy children. Remember even us as we go to the season of prayer beforehand. We pray, O God, that we would call out for thee, that there would be no silences, there would be no gaps, no resistance, but Lord, continual and fervent prayer. Lord, bless thy word, accept of our thanks, for we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.